Man, so good. Isn't this such a beautiful and wonderful gathering already? I don't know if many of you have, you know, been here before, but just to kind of welcome you again, thank you so very much for joining us. My name is George, and I'm one of the pastors here at Brave, and I have the privilege of opening God's word with you today. Any of you who love God's word out there, any of you love Jesus and believe that God has a word for Brave today, he has something to speak over your life. And I'm excited to be here to share this word with you. I really do believe that incredible things, life-changing things are about to happen right here and right now. Why don't you guys, before we move on, take a seat. But before you take a seat, give someone a hug. Give them a holy hug. That means it's 5 seconds or longer, all right? 5 seconds or longer, holy hug next to you, or a high five if that's all you can muster up. Excited to be in church this morning. Man, I feel like God is all over this service today. And I love that we're about to celebrate the greatest day in the history of mankind. Would you consider that for a moment? All the great days that have had to have taken place in the history of the world. Today, this week, we celebrate the greatest of them all. Because it's the day that Jesus overcame death and sin to buy us back our freedom and our salvation. That's something worth celebrating this morning. Come on, you guys can celebrate that. I don't know about you, but isn't it kind of insane to think that we are still living in the impact of what happened over 2,000 years ago? That the echo of what happened that day is still resounding through the ages. Isn't that so beautiful? Isn't that so great that what Jesus did for us at the cross, it's still happening over and over and over, and lives are being changed every single day. And it's just awesome that we get to be here today to kick off what many call Holy Week. Palm Sunday is the kickoff. It's a Holy Week, and Holy Week includes Palm Sunday, it includes Good Friday, and of course it includes Easter. You guys coming to Easter at Brave, by the way? You guys coming? Good, good. You know, I have to say that as a communicator, I love coming up off of moments like that. Do you guys love worship today? I mean, I feel like all I'm doing today is wrapping up what they already did. Like, I feel like Drew's in the band, you did the heavy lifting, and I'm just up here to kind of put the little dot at the end of the sentence, because I'm telling you today, I can't say it any better that there's no shadow he won't light up, because he's coming after you this morning. There's no wall he won't kick down, lie he won't tear down, because he's pursuing you, because he loves you. I feel like today I'm just wrapping it up. And I want you to know today, as we launch into our talk, what that song speaks of, what Reckless Love speaks of, what Palm Sunday, what Good Friday, what Easter speak of, it's just this megaphone telling humanity that God has the power to redeem all stories. I'm going to say that again, because that's a huge point for today. God has the power to redeem all stories. All stories. I think that deserves some praise this morning. It does not matter what your story looks like right now. God has the power to bring light and hope and life. He has the power to resurrect. He has the power to redeem your story. That is the Easter story, isn't it? In just a few days, think about it. In just a few days, we're going to be entering a day called Good Friday. And if you think about it for a moment, if you were there in Jesus' time and you were in the mix when Jesus was arrested, when he was taken on trial, when they put crown of thorns on his head and jammed it into his skull, when they beat him with a whip in public, when they nailed him to a cross and he died on that cross, when the sky turned gray And Jesus said, "It is finished." And he did, in fact, die. If you were there and you witnessed all that happen, the word good wouldn't be what you characterize that day as. But we can look back on that day, and we look back on that day through the perspective of Scripture, through the perspective of time and history, and we know that even God was able to redeem such a terrible day. And I believe that speaking to you this morning, some of you need to hear it, that God can redeem your story. No matter how bad or bleak life may be right now, he has the power to redeem and restore your life back to you. I know that because he did it on Good Friday, the worst day, seemingly the worst day in history. Our Lord's son, our master, Jesus, killed. And God somehow turned that terrible day into the best day in all humanity. And I believe that today, that God can turn your worst days into your best days. Amen? Amen. That God has the power to redeem all stories. Today's message, the message of Palm Sunday, the message of Easter, it's a message of good news. Isn't that great this morning? That today we're here because of the good news. Man, I don't know about you, but if you turn on the news or flip through social media for a moment, there's a lot of bad news out there. And the message of Palm Sunday, of Good Friday, of Easter, the message of Scripture is that there is good news for us. There is hope. And we can find it in Jesus. Today we're going to be reading out of Luke 7. So if you have a Bible, you can flip there. Luke 7, verse 11. You guys know as you're flipping there that we've been in this series called Friend of Sinners. You see, one of the most radical and revolutionary things that Jesus ever did was not just his miracles. It wasn't just him walking on water. It wasn't just him making the blind see, the deaf hear, the paralyzed walk. It wasn't even when he rose people from the dead. You see, one of the most radical and revolutionary things that Jesus did when he walked this earth is that he was a friend of sinners. And that's good news today, because that means Jesus would have been your friend. And you're like, hey, whoa. Caught me off guard there. Hey, we're about to learn today, but man, we all fall short of the glory of God, meaning Jesus came for us. And that is good news today, is it not? That's good news. Before we even read Luke 7, I just want to flip really quick, and look what's happening, because there's this group of religious people, and they are complaining to Jesus and his disciples, and they're saying, why is Jesus friends with these sinners? And Scripture tells us, I'm not making it up, this is what it says, they asked, why do you eat and drink with such scum? And I love Jesus' response. I believe it's such an insight into his character and his heart for humanity. Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. He came not for the healthy, but for the sick. I have come, he goes on to say, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Jesus is a friend of sinners, and he's a friend of me, and he's a friend of you. And that's worth celebrating this morning. Can we celebrate that this morning, that he is a friend to us, that his love reaches us, that he's able to redeem our stories. Luke 7, 11, it says, soon afterward. Everyone say, soon afterward. Those are important words, and we'll come back to it later. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed. I love that. His heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and he touched it, and the bearer stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. I love this scripture today. It's so beautiful, and I believe it's going to speak to us this morning. And if you're taking notes out there, whether on your phone or in your Bibles, maybe you don't have a piece of paper, use a connection card or an envelope if you need to. Whatever you got to do, take these notes down. The title of my message today is Coke, Chips, and Chocolate. I promise, that'll make sense, guys. Coke, chips, and chocolate. And you guys know, I can never decide on one title. I always come up with a second one. You know that. And sometimes it's the second one that's the best one. The subtitle to today's message is Jesus, the Interrupter of Funerals. Jesus, the Interrupter of Funerals. He can redeem all stories. He can redeem your story. And as we open up his word, would you guys join me in a word of prayer that God would just reveal this to us, that God would open our ears and our hearts to receive the word that he has for us. Would you close your eyes? God, we thank you so much for this day that we get to come and worship you. We thank you for your reckless love. We thank you for the word that you're about to speak over us. We thank you, God, that we can't be separated from your love for us. God, today we open our ears, we open our spirits, our souls, our minds to receive from you, God. And I pray this morning that you would give me the words of life, God. God, you know I am but an empty vessel. I can't change a life, but you can, God. And today I empty myself before you. I'm just a pen in your hands, God. Write what you will on the hearts of your people this morning. In Jesus' holy and mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Have you guys ever had that relative in your life that loved to spoil you? God, raise your hand if you had a relative that spoiled you all the time. You know, for many people, it was maybe an older brother or older sister. Maybe it was an aunt, an uncle. Maybe it was a godparent. Maybe it was a grandparent. But I feel like many of us have experienced that relative that just loves to spoil us. And isn't it good to be spoiled sometimes, especially when you're growing up as a kid? It's just good to be spoiled. You know, I'm talking about the person that when your mom says you can't have it, they slip it to you behind mom's back. You know what I'm talking about? Like, every time they show up in town, they have 20 for you, like $20 bill. They just, you know what I'm talking about? And every time they're with you, they give you exactly the food you want, whether it's good or bad. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Like, I feel like so many of us have had that experience in our life, is just being spoiled and loved and adored and cherished by someone. And for me, when I think about that, I think about my grandma. And being that I'm Cuban, Cubans don't say what white people say. We don't call her grandma. We call her abuela, all right? So that's what I called her, abuela. Is this what we called her? Abuela Olga was her name. And abuela loved me. And I'm not saying that out of pride. I'm saying that because everyone who knew my grandma's love for me, they owe it. To this day, they remind me how much she adored me and loved me. This woman was incredible. She spoiled me all the stinking time. She gave me so many things. She bought me Krispy Kreme donuts when Krispy Kreme wasn't even cool way back in the day when I was just a kid. And she would buy me, you know, make me the best food. You know, I'm a child, and she wouldn't just serve me mac and cheese. I'm not kidding. She gave me steak as a kid, like skirt steak. You guys know skirt steak? Man, I could preach on skirt steak. Woo, like I can taste it right now. Like that perfect char on the outside, skirt steak, rice, beans, the best food. And then there was this place, you know, she lived in Hialeah down in Miami. And there was this place, you guys know Miami, Hialeah, anybody? Good, all right. 305, Mr. Worldwide, I'm just kidding. Moving on, sorry. Can all my Cubans and Hispanics say, dale? Oh, no, I'm just kidding, just kidding. So she lived in this apartment complex, and there was this gas station down the road. I'm talking maybe tops a mile or two. Like, you could walk there if you wanted to, but of course, being American, we did not walk. We got in a car and drove there. And this gas station, inside this gas station, there was a portal to the heavens. You know, like the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, like this is the Chronicles of Cuba, Abuela, grandson, and then this floor to ceiling oven that baked fresh Cuban bread. Ooh, I thought I'd get that reaction. I'm hoping you guys would know what fresh Cuban bread is like. And I just, in my not so humble opinion, I have the mic, you have to listen to my opinion. It's the best bread out there. It's so versatile. You can eat it just as is. Guys, I've thought about this before. You can eat it as is. You can put butter on it, put it in a plancha, you know, one of those little hand ovens, and you dip it. Come on, you know, and you dip it in your coffee. It's so good. You can make a sandwich out of it. Can I preach it? Anybody? Amen. All right, good. You guys know. So we would go and we'd get, man, I'm preaching on food right now. We'd go and we'd get bread, and we found out that we couldn't just buy one loaf of bread, because here was the problem. Before we would even get back to the house, the loaf of bread was gone. I'm not kidding. So we started buying multiple loaves of bread, one for the trip home, and I'm talking like a 5-minute drive, guys. One for the trip home, because when you get fresh Cuban bread, the fluffiness and the flakiness, I mean, it's just perfect. You want to eat it right then, and then one for the meal later. And she would take me and get me the fresh Cuban bread. She just had this way, my abuela had this way to just turn my good days into better days, my bad days into great days. She was one of my biggest constants growing up, one of my biggest supports. You see, I didn't come from, you know, the easiest of a background in terms of my childhood. My parents were divorced when I was very young, and we moved away from my dad. I was separated from my biological father, and I just remember that my grandma, abuela, she was just one of those biggest support systems in my life. And I have a couple memories of her, and one of which is every time she would pick me up from camp. So I was in summer camp. Every time she would pick me up from summer camp, you know, kids, they don't love summer camp all the time, unless they're taking a field trip. Like, they don't love summer camp. So I didn't love it every day, and she always had this way to make my day better when she was picking me up. I would walk out to the parking lot, and I would open the door, and what three things do you think were in the passenger seat? Every single time. Coke, chips, and chocolate. Every single time. She would pause. She would pause her day to go and get me something she knew would make my day better. Coke, chips, and chocolate. Any fans of Coke out there? Yeah. Coke. Fresh bottle of Coke every single time. I'm not kidding. She would have it. Chips. I know you guys think you have a favorite chip, but I have the ultimate favorite chip. It's the gold standard of chips. What's your favorite chip, by the way? What'd you say? Munchos, really? Is that, oh my gosh. Anyone else have a favorite chip? Shout them out. Doritos, Cheetos. Well, for me, there's only one. Ruffles, sour cream, and cheddar. Man, you guys are with me today. I love it. This is the chip. The perfect ratio of artificial cheese and sour cream. Perfect crisp. Coke, chips. And I remember, to this day, I still consider this my favorite candy bar, and I really do think it's because of her buying it for me. Anybody out there a fan of Three Musketeers? I feel like this is an old school one, Drew. It's like, not a lot of people love chocolate nougat, I think is what it is. Chocolate nougat. I don't know what that is, but it's delicious. Coke, chips, and chocolate. Every time she picked me up, that was sitting in the passenger seat. She was just able to bring light to my days and make my days better, all by just pausing for a moment and considering me and buying me these things and giving me these treats. And I have this other memory of my grandma, my abuela. I was downstairs in her apartment. And I don't know what I was doing. I don't recall. Playing toys, watching a cartoon. And my grandma walks down the stairs right here to the left-hand side of me. And I'd seen her 1,000 times in my life. But on this day, she freaked me out. And it's not because she said boo. It's not because she tried to surprise me or scare me and come up and sneak up on me. She came down those stairs, and I freaked out as a child because I didn't know at the time, but she was dying. And cancer and chemo had stolen her hair. And on this particular day, she forgot to put her wig on. She always put it on for me. Now I know that. I didn't know that. She comes down. I freak out. You know how people say, I don't have any regrets in this life? Like, I believe that, but man, I regret that moment. I wish I wouldn't have freaked out. I know I was just a kid, but I wish I wouldn't have. I wish I would have embraced her and loved her no matter what was happening in her life, but I just didn't know how to do it as a child. And it pains me to this day when I think about it. Because not too long after, we were at the zoo and we got a call. And it was the call. Any of you have ever received the call before, you know that feeling. Your stomach goes in knots. Your heart literally drops out of your chest to the floor. And I've watched it happen as a kid to my dad. He picks up the phone, answers this call, and he finds out that Abuela, his mom, doesn't have much longer. You need to get here now. It was his brother. We left the zoo immediately. He hopped on a plane. He went there. And the way he tells me the story is that he got to the hospital. And he walks in the room, and she's literally moments away from dying. And he says, the last words he spoke to her was that, I love you. He grabbed her, I love you, and I want you to know I'm going to take care of Georgie. And that's what she called me, Georgie. I love you, Mom, and I'm going to take care of him. Don't worry. And then she breathed her last breath. And if any of you in this have ever experienced death in this life, you know the void that gets put inside you. You know what I'm saying? You know the misery and the pain. Maybe you've lost a child. Maybe it's a parent, someone, a friend that was so close to you, a grandparent like myself. If you've ever experienced the pain of death, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. And this morning, I want you to take that feeling, and I want you to understand that that's what this woman is feeling in this story. She has just lost her child. Her heart is aching. It is broken. And we also find in this story that Jesus' heart, when he sees this woman without hope, when he sees this young boy without life, his heart aches for them. No one knew that feeling more than this widow. Luke 7:11. It says soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain. Everyone say Nain. Everyone, let's try that again. Everyone say Nain. To the village of Nain. Now, Nain, it was a quiet little town, a pleasant town, quaint town, village on the side of a mountain. And Nain actually, in the original language, it means beautiful. It means pleasant. It was a small place, but it was a beautiful place. To me, I don't know about you, but I think of Santorini. Anyone else got Santorini on their bucket list like I do? I mean, I'm thinking Santorini, the white city on the blue ocean. Like, this is what that place looked like. It was beautiful. But on this day, on this particular day in Nain, it had been invaded by misery and death. On this day, Nain wasn't so pleasant and beautiful. On this day, death had come. And scripture goes on to say that a large crowd was following Jesus. And we're already learning a couple things. Some things I want you to take down in your hearts, on paper, on your phone, whatever you need. But the first thing that we already learn is that no one, no matter how beautiful or great life is, no one is immune to hardships. No one is immune to troubles and tough time and death. In fact, John 16:33 tells us that in this life we will have what? Trouble. So we already know that's going to happen in this life. That's not doom and gloom. It's just a reality of this life because we live in a fallen world. But there's this other thing we already learn, and this is the hope today, and this is how God begins to redeem our stories, is that Jesus is on his way. Jesus isn't going to leave you in your hopelessness. He's on his way to you the same way he was on this way to Nain for this woman. Because what I haven't told you is Nain, this is the only time in the entirety of Scripture that they ever reference Nain. This was off the beaten path, middle of nowhere. You had to go out of your way to get to Nain. This was like a day or a couple days walk from the cities around it. But Jesus heads to Nain, and Scripture doesn't tell us, this is just me talking, this is George, I believe he went there on purpose. And he went there to rescue and redeem a woman who was without hope, and he came to bring life to death, amen? Because he has the power to redeem stories, because Jesus is the interrupter of funerals. Let that sink in. There is no bad day that Jesus can't make great. There is no good day that he can't make better, because Jesus knows how to redeem stories and how to interrupt funerals. So a large crowd is following Jesus, and Jesus has been performing miracles, and people are pumped. He's been teaching and teaching in a way that these people have never heard of in their life. So he's followed by his disciples and this large crowd. And this large crowd, you've just got to imagine, with all that they've seen Jesus do, they're filled with joy and celebration and jubilee. Like, they are singing praises to God. But then on the other side, we see the exact opposite. You see, there's about to be a collision in this scripture. Luke 7:12 says that a funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. So Jesus and his crowd, his celebratory crowd, his joy-filled crowd are coming into the city while this funeral procession is coming out of the city. Can you get much more contrast and juxtaposition than that? Because this crowd, this funeral procession, they weren't celebrating. They were mourning and they were wailing. Back in this time, it was customary that these funeral processions were loud, chaotic. People would literally be shout, like screaming and wailing out loud while these harpists would be playing this mournful music. People would just be mourning and walking, and a large crowd is following this dead boy and this widow. But Jesus is on his way, amen? But Jesus isn't going to leave her there in the darkness. He's about to bring light. He's about to kick down a wall in her life and bring her hope, more hope than she's ever seen before. There's a collision. The young man, it goes on to say, the young man who had died was a widow's only son. The widow's only son. And a large crowd from the village was with her. You see, this woman's situation, I know it's hard to comprehend because it's just text right now, but this woman's situation was really serious. And you're like, duh, George, I got that. She just lost her boy. But it was more than that, because this was her second funeral. She had lost her husband, her lover, her boo thing, her main squeeze. And when she lost her husband, there had to be a new man of the house, because women back then, they couldn't go get jobs and make money and support themselves like they can now. So she only had one hope left, and that hope was her son. But her son has died, meaning that this woman is more likely than not about to live a life of poverty and begging. She's going to live off the charity of others. If she doesn't have a relative, her life is looking very bleak. She's going to live a poor, poor life. People were most likely going to steal the little that she had left because there was no man to protect her. this woman's situation. It was sad and it was serious. And I believe this morning that that's exactly why Jesus went to Nain, to help rescue and redeem her story. I love what this next scripture tells us. Such a beautiful snapshot of the heart of our God. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed. Everyone say that with me. I know a lot of you out there, you men out there are like, I'm never going to say what the pastor tells me to say. I'm too manly. Like, you don't tell me what to do. But I want you to repeat this with me. Say it with me. When the Lord saw her, all that's in yellow, let's say it out loud. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. I love that picture that Jesus's heart wasn't like quarter filled with compassion, half filled. It was overflowing with compassion. His heart was broken. The moment that he saw this woman without hope, the moment that he saw this young boy without life in his body, his heart broke. And we've said it so many times here. I hope it drills into your mind that every single time Jesus showed compassion, it was followed by what? Action. Because compassion shows action. Sympathy is, oh, I know how you feel. Empathy is, I feel what you feel. Compassion, though, is followed by action. And Jesus showed action. His heart broke, and he didn't just say from afar, hey, you're in my thoughts and prayers. Anybody ever been told that before? You're like, cool, I'm glad I'm in your thoughts, but can I, like, double down on the prayer? Because I need the prayer. Your thoughts are awesome, but I need a little more. I need some action. Jesus doesn't say from afar, that sucks. Because you got to remember, Jesus, think about it, Jesus is on a mission to save humanity. And he has paused his mission. He has paused on his path because he sees a woman, his heart goes out to this woman, his heart overflows with compassion, and he has to do something. He has to interrupt this funeral because Jesus is the interrupter of funerals. Amen. And he says, don't cry. Don't cry. You imagine him like saying it as he's walking up to her from afar. Like he's seeing this unfold and he's like, don't cry. And I don't know about you, but I want to like pause Jesus here and say, Jesus, that's not proper etiquette. You don't say to a mourning mom, hey, don't cry. Unless you can back it up. You know, I'm like, Jesus. Hold on, Jesus, you don't say that. You know, like, just like you don't ask women if they're pregnant unless you know for sure there's a bun in the oven. Like, you don't tell people not to cry at a funeral. It's part of grieving and mourning. But Jesus, being Jesus and being fully man and fully God, he knows that he's about to redeem this story. He knows that he is about to interrupt this funeral. So he says, don't cry. I'm on my way. I'm coming after you. Some of you need to know today that God sees you. When the Lord saw her, whatever you're struggling with today, whatever you carried in with you today, whatever dark cloud of depression or sadness or anxiety or worries over your life, whatever bad doctor's report, whatever your struggling marriage is going through, I want you to know today that Jesus sees you and he's on his way to you. That's the good news. That he doesn't just stay up in heaven disengaged. That God isn't just up there and we're down here. He's engaged with his people. And he doesn't just see the whole earth. He sees inside the earth to each continent, to each nation, to each country, to each city, to each road, to each house, to each room, to each school cafeteria with a church inside of it. He sees you and he's coming after you. He's on his way. Don't cry. Verse 14, he says, Scripture tells us, then he walked over to the coffin and he touched it. Everyone say, touch. So, some of you who know me, you know that people call me a germaphobe, right? So, we can talk about that later. I'll vent later to you guys because I just say I'm aware of germs. But I wash my hands a lot. Anybody who knows me, all right? I wash my hands a lot. So much so that seriously, sometimes my knuckles will begin to crack and bleed because of how much I wash my hands. So if I'm Jesus, I'm like, you know what? I'm God, so I'm not going to touch the dead guy in the coffin. I'm just going to hover. That's enough. Just like, okay, that's good enough right there. Yep, okay, that's close enough. Yep, and he's like, that's what I would be doing. Good thing Jesus is nothing like me and his heart is overflowing with compassion, because this word touch, here's what's really cool. The Greek word for touch is so much stronger than touch. It says that Jesus clung to the coffin. He grabbed a hold of it the same way he's grabbing a hold of your life. He's not just over here like, whoop, oh, I got them. Like, he's grabbing a hold of you in his love, in his arms. You are in the arms of your Father this morning. And he doesn't just touch, he grabs, he clings to it. So much so that the bearers stopped. He stopped this funeral procession because Jesus is the interrupter of funerals. And the bearers stopped not just because Jesus has grabbed the coffin. The bearers stopped because this, what Jesus has just done, was not supposed to be done. You see, religious men, teachers, rabbis, you didn't go near dead bodies. If you did, you would have like the severest form of being ceremonially unclean. But Jesus pushes that to the side. The same way that he pushed safety to the side when he went to the cross for you. He wasn't worried about being unclean. He wasn't worried about his safety. He saw you when he went to the cross. He's coming after you. And everyone stops. And I just picture this moment. Jesus has just clung to this coffin. The bearers stop. Everyone stops. I imagine the flute, like the flutist's noise, just die off, and everyone, like this audible gasp. Did you just see that? Did you just see what he did? He just touched the dead. He's not supposed to do that. Everyone freezes. And they're like, what is happening? And you're getting this feeling that something incredible is about to happen. I know sometimes, maybe even right now, you're like, okay, George, I know this is going. He raises the boy back to life. Okay, can I tell you today, as the pastor at Brave, that I never, ever, ever want us to become numb and desensitized to the good things that God is doing in our work. So don't become, oh, he's coming back from the dead. Don't just look at it the way you look at a Hollywood film. Jesus is about to raise someone from the dead. And I never want us to become content and numb to all that God's doing. I never want us to become numb to every single time someone raises their hand or steps forward to receive salvation. I never want us to become numb to a time that people get baptized. I never, ever want us to become numb to the fact that last week on this very floor, a young woman came forward to receive Jesus, and she was followed by a ton of people responding to the good news of Jesus. That's something worth celebrating, Brave Church. So let's celebrate it this morning that God is working. He's moving here at Brave. And he's interrupting funerals. And he's redeeming stories the way that only he can. Let's never stop celebrating the good news. Amen. We will never do that. As long as I'm here, Pastor Ricky's here, we're never going to forget to celebrate. Man, you guys got me going. I don't even know where I'm at anymore. Where am I? Luke 14. You guys having a good time? Is this good for anybody out there? Man, I hope it is. So, he goes on to say, young man, he said, I tell you, get up. I believe that's what Jesus is speaking over some of you today. Get up. You don't have to live the life you're living anymore. You can get up because Jesus can redeem your story and Jesus can interrupt your funeral. It goes on to say, then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. He sat up. And he began to talk. Am I the only one here today who wishes the Bible told us what he said? Like, what do you say after you've just been risen back to life? Like maybe he just continued his conversation, wakes up, oh, so mom, what I was saying is I love when you cook the fish that way. Maybe he died on a fishbone, choking on a fishbone. We don't know. Maybe he wakes up from death and he's like a bit shocked. Mom, why are you crying? Who are all these people? Why am I in shrouds? Why am I on a coffin? Or maybe he wakes up and he starts praising Jesus, saying that this really is the Son of God and he can redeem stories and he can bring hope and he can bring life from death. Man, we don't know what he says, but we know he sat up and he began to talk. And I want you to know today, if you're taking notes, when the enemy brings death, God brings life. Maybe there's something in your life right now that's looking really dead, a marriage, finances, your job. Maybe there's something you're really struggling with on the inside. I want you to know today, the enemy wants you to keep traveling in your funeral procession to your gravesite. He wants to bury you because Scripture tells us that he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the enemy wants, to destroy your life. But when the enemy brings death, we have hope and we have good news because Jesus brings life. I love what it goes on to say. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. The boy sits up in the coffin. He speaks up. And I just get this picture of Jesus picking up this boy and presenting him to his mother. And I know some of you, you have like this flannel board cutout of Jesus in your mind, but Jesus was a strong man. He was a carpenter. He worked with wood all day. Can I say that Jesus was buff? He was jacked. Like Jesus was a strong, strong man. So when he picks up this boy, I just imagine his biceps flexing, kind of like mine. I'm just kidding. Not like mine. And nothing like mine. Veins popping out, and he's going to present to this mom her hope and her life and the redemption of her story. And he does it with his own flesh, the same way that with his own flesh he died for you and for I, to bring us hope and life and an everlasting eternity with our Father in heaven. With his own hands, like Jesus didn't like David Copperfield it, like, oh, look, he's floating. Look, Dad, no hands. Like, he's like, with his own flesh, his own might, his own strength. What a picture of what he did at the cross. Verse 16, great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, a mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today. Everyone, let's try that again. You guys did a good job the first time. Say what's in yellow with me. And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So I love that. It wasn't the news about the mother. It wasn't the news even about the miracle. It wasn't the news about the dead boy coming to life. It was the news about Jesus. And I just want to tell you today, if there's someone on your heart that you want to invite and bring with you to Easter at Brave next week, man, tell them about what Jesus is doing. Don't tell them, oh, you got to come to this church. It's super modern and cool and hip, and the pastor's just a stud. Don't say that. Spread the news about what Jesus is doing. Spread the good news that there is hope, and invite them to come find hope. Invite them to come find true, everlasting life. And the cool thing about this story is that on this day, Jesus didn't just bring hope. Jesus brought death to life. And what I'm saying is that this isn't a story, this isn't just a story about being restored. This story that we've read today, it is an illustration of salvation. Because you and I, we don't just relate to the mother. You're like, oh, cool, God brings me hope. He can redeem my story just like the widow. You see, we are not represented just in the widow. We're represented in the dead man. And you're like, George, I don't feel dead. But Scripture tells us, that there isn't just a physical death in this life. That is a debt we will all pay. One day, all of our stories will come to an end on this earthly life. We believe there is more in eternity. But that's not just one death. There's this other death, a spiritual death. And the Bible tells us that every single one of us, listen up, I want every eye on me because this is the gospel. I'm about to preach it to you. Every single one of us is dead in our sin. Sin brings death to us spiritually. So Jesus's heart is wrecked for this woman and it's wrecked for this boy. He's dead. The same way God's heart, the same way Jesus's heart is wrecked when he sees people going through this life and they are dead. And they look alive on the outside and they may have the cars and the boats and the houses and they got it all together. They got the big bank accounts and the lot of square footage. That doesn't mean you're alive. Because true life is only found in Jesus. And I want you to know today, I want you to hear me today, that Jesus wants to interrupt funerals. He wants to interrupt funerals right now. Some of you right now have never responded to this good news. Some of you, I believe it with all my heart to my toes. There's someone in here that you've been faking it for a while, but you haven't really been raised to life with Christ. Look, this story isn't just about hope. I want you to know there's hope, but I also want you to know even more so than hope, I want you to know there's life. And you can have life today, right now. You see, this scripture tells us that this man who was dead was being carried out in a coffin. And this coffin, it wasn't like this beautiful mahogany wood coffin like we have today. This coffin was more like a stretcher. I just imagine like this military style stretcher, two poles and some canvas, and there he is in the middle, and this guy is being carried away to his death on this stretcher. And I wonder today how many of you are being carried away to your death. You're like, George, that's a bit extreme. But that's the truth. Because if there's good news, logically that means there has to be bad news. And the bad news is that every single one of us is dead without Jesus. And every single one of us is being carried to our gravesite. Dump our body. The enemy wants to dump our body, put dirt over our heads and say, I got that one. And I don't know what your stretcher is today. Can I be real with you for a moment? I don't know what your stretcher is. Maybe your stretcher is an addiction. Maybe the enemy is carrying you away to your death by substance abuse. Drug, alcohol, I don't know. I'm going to go as far as to say maybe some of you are being carried away to your death, some of you by pornography. It's literally carrying you away from Jesus. It is carrying you away to the graveyard. Maybe it's depression that's carrying you away. Maybe it's doubt. Some of you are like, well, George, I just have a lot of questions. I hear this all the time. And no offense to anyone that's ever said that, but like, I'm an intellectual, George. There's just some questions that I need answered first. And I don't know why I did that accent, but that's how I picture it in my head. I have some questions I need answered before I make that decision. And I'm just telling you today that at the foundation of Christianity, at the foundation of our relationship with Jesus, it's faith. It's just faith in believing in what you can't see. The same way that you have faith every time you get on a plane and it doesn't come burning down. The same way you have faith when you drive your car and it ain't just going to turn into a tree. Like, we have faith every single day. I'm just choosing to put my faith in someone who can interrupt funerals. I'm just choosing to put my faith in someone who can bring hope and life and light to darkness and to sorrow. He can turn despair into dancing. He can turn mourning into a ministry. He can turn your pain into a platform this morning. That's who I choose to put my faith in and my trust in. It's him. So maybe doubt's carrying you away. Maybe it's an affair no one knows about carrying you away. Look, I don't know what it is, but I want to tell you today that Jesus is grabbing a hold of your life. And he wants to stop your funeral procession. He wants to interrupt your funeral. He's coming after you. He sees you, his heart breaks for you, and he wants to bring you life and hope like you've never even imagined. So this morning, maybe God's tugging on your heart. George, that's me. I've been in my funeral procession, and I want to choose life today. The good news from the bad news is that when Jesus died on that cross, and when Jesus said, "It is finished," and then when Jesus came out of the tomb 3 days later, he rose us back to life as well. He gave you and I an opportunity to accept what he's done by faith. So here's what we're going to do right now. This is a holy moment right here, because I believe Jesus right now is on a collision course with someone or someones in this room. Your mind is screaming at you right now, saying, "This is you right now." I'm going to give you an opportunity to be brave, to be courageous. If today you want to make the decision to choose life, if you want to make the decision to put your faith and your trust in Jesus for the very first time, if that's you today, we're going to do this a little differently this morning. We're not going to make it private. We're going to make it public, because this is something worth celebrating. If that's you today, here's what I want you to do. On the count of three, I want you to stand up. We're going to shout for you and praise and celebrate for you. I want you to stand up today. If that is you, Jesus is interrupting your funeral, and it's time for you to be woken to life in Christ. If that's you today, on the count of three, I need you to stand up. Here we go. Be bold. One, be brave. Two, be courageous. Three, can we all give a shout of praise this morning to people? Come on, stand up this morning. Stand up this morning. I see you. Oh, my word. This is incredible. Hey. So good. Can you do me a huge favor? We're not going to do anything weird. We're not going to sprinkle you with glitter or dust. Can you come up here really quick? Can you come up here? Can we give her a huge round of applause as she comes up here? This is incredible. We're never going to stop celebrating these moments. God is interrupting a funeral right now. What's your name? Samantha. Samantha, we are, seriously, I don't even have a word right now. But we are just taken back that in this moment right now, Jesus is interrupting your funeral. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray with you, and you're not going to do it alone. It's not going to be weird. We're going to pray with you in support of you. You guys are going to pray with her, right? We're going to pray this together, because we all needed this reminder this morning that this is the good news, that God can redeem stories the same way he's redeeming yours. So let's pray for Samantha. Samantha, repeat after me, everyone. Repeat after me. Say, "Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. I believe you died for me to forgive my sins. From this moment forward, I put my faith in you, my hope in you, my trust in you. I give you everything that I have. You're my King, my Father. I love you. And I turn away from death, and I turn to life. In Jesus' holy and mighty name." And brave church shouted, come on, church. Incredible. Man, give it up for Samantha. That's right, let's celebrate this morning. A funeral just interrupted. There is good news. God can redeem stories. He can bring hope, Samantha. What I want you to do is just head on right over there. Head on right over there for a moment. Pastor Ricky's right there. Hey, you guys have a seat for one more moment. Have a seat. We're almost there. We're almost there. I promise you. I promise you we're almost there. Can you guys give it up for Drews? Drews, thanks for scoring. Seriously, man, thank you. Thank you. Here's what we're going to do as we close today. I'm going to remind you that next week we have the opportunity to interrupt more funerals than ever before. Next week, Easter at Brave, we have the opportunity to bring more people to Jesus than ever before. And we are excited for this opportunity. Isn't it crazy? I don't know about you. Maybe you haven't even thought this, or maybe you have. Isn't it crazy that in this scripture, we never even learn their names? We don't know their names. We don't know their faces. But here's what I do know. You know the names and the faces of people that need life, that need hope. And our challenge to you is to bring them, invite them. A few weeks ago, we invited you to write some names down. It's these names right here. And these names are people that you are believing and bringing and praying for. And this morning, would you stand up to your feet? We're going to pray over this group of people. We're going to pray over you, that God would give you the courage to reach out to these people, to Dylan, to Shelly, Melissa, Debbie, to employees, to parents, to children, to siblings. I don't know who it is for you, but God wants to interrupt those funerals. Amen. God wants to interrupt those funerals, and God is going to use you. He's going to use you to do it. So this week, be bold and courageous, be brave, and don't just tell people, hey, come for a helicopter. Tell people, come because I've found true life. I have found hope in this life, and it's in Jesus. Bring all these people. So here's what we're going to do right now. We're going to pray for these people. We invite you to join with us. I'm going to pray over you, over these people, over Easter. As we pray for them, would you lift your hands towards the screen as just a sign of prayer that you're joining in prayer and surrender for these people. God, right now we pray for Chad and Mikey and Trish, for teachers, for family. God, we lift the names up of Andrea, God, of Jim, every single person on this list, God, and we pray that next week you would interrupt their funeral, that this week you would use us to reach them, that you would use us to invite them, to bring them, because we know that you have life for them. We know that you have hope for them. We know that you don't want them to be taken away in a funeral procession, that you want to win them back victoriously to life, God. So we pray for each and every name, God. Would you even right now begin to open their hearts and prepare them to say yes? Prepare them to say yes, amen. Prepare them right now. Soften their hearts right now to accept our invitations. And right now, God, I pray for our people. I pray for brave people right here. I pray that you would give them more courage than they ever knew, God, that you would give them the words. I know it's so scary to talk with people about God and Jesus and church. God, give them the words. Give them the might. Give them the strength to be bold, to step off the edge and just trust in you and just share what you're doing at Brave, God, and just share the good news that Jesus has come to bring hope and life and to redeem our stories. God, give them courage and bravery like they've never had before. And we pray that next week more people than ever would come to know you, because it's in you that we find true and everlasting life. In Jesus' holy and mighty name, and Brave Church shouted, come on, so good. You're about to be dismissed, but just one moment. I encourage you this week, as we think about inviting all of those people, Jesus paused to interrupt this funeral. Don't get so busy this week that you forget to pause for someone. That you forget to pause to bring hope and life. My grandma, Coke, chips, and chocolate. That's what she brought me. But what's cool today is you're not bringing junk food. You're bringing the real thing. You're bringing the life and the truth that is only found in Jesus. Pause this week and go interrupt a funeral. Guys, we love you, and we'll see you next week for Easter at Brave. Have a great week, everybody. Later.